Say that okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, y'all, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be starting a series on the subject of heaven and hell. And I can't really tell you how long the series is going to go. It's not going to be ridiculously long. I mean, it's probably going to go 3-4 weeks, maybe a tad longer than that. But I want y'all to, first of all, understand, I mean, I've been wanting to do this series for a long time. I mean, there was a decent amount of it, of thought in this when I was doing the series on grief and stuff, because obviously the concept of eternity weighs into that. But I remember the first time I really thought about this, I wish I could say it was before I was a pastor, but it's not. When I was in Montana, there was an elderly gentleman in our church. He was in his 80s. And when I was visiting with him at home, in his home, I asked him a question that some of you guys that I've visited with, I've asked this question. I don't always ask this, but I asked him, I said, if there was any series or any subject that would be helpful for you, for me to preach or teach on, what would it be? You know, because you're trying to understand the needs of the congregation and where their head's at, you know? And he quickly said to me, I want to learn about heaven. Well, obviously, he's up in his 80s. He's not far from it. So, you know, that really started that process in me. And I did spend a little bit of time with him talking about things like that, but I never actually taught a series on it. But this week, what I want to do is just give a very basic introduction and really break down what do we really know about heaven and what do we think we know that really isn't right, isn't correct. And my goal in this is not only to just give you information. It is to correct misperceptions, and it, more importantly than anything else, is to give you an excitement for heaven by understanding fully what it's all about, what eternity is all about. So, first of all, the concept of heaven is not a unique concept. That is not unique to Christianity. It's not unique to the Judeo-Christian worldview. Virtually every civilization, I mean virtually every civilization, holds at some level a belief that we will live forever somewhere, that there is something that goes on. Now, granted, the Hindus, they have the thing about reincarnation, you know, that you just come back as something else. N.T. Wright talks about, a few years ago, of all people, a soccer coach in England made this crazy statement that he, because of his particular belief in reincarnation, that depending on how you lived, if you lived a bad life, you would come back in the next life as someone with disabilities, which is the dumbest thing ever. And, I mean, it was just like, it was all in the press. He got fired from his job. I mean, it was, the stupidity of that was unbelievable. But some examples of some of the other cultures presently or in history, Australian Aborigines. They believed that when you died, you went to an island beyond the western horizon. And then the ancient Finnish culture, they believed that you went to an island in the east. So somewhere between those two is where you end up, which is somewhere in Russia, I'm guessing. The Mexican cultures, Peruvian cultures, Polynesians, they thought that your soul went to the sun or the moon. So I guess you went up into space. Babylonian culture, They had a resting place for heroes. That was their culture. The Epic of Gilgamesh, I think, talks about that. They had a resting place for heroes and actually referenced something that we would consider like the Tree of Life. Ancient Egypt, obviously, with the pyramids. I mean, those pyramids were full of items and storage stuff for the afterlife, preparing for the afterlife. They even would pack maps with them. And the Romans believed in what was Elysium, the Elysian fields. You know, these great, you know, like if you ever saw the movie Gladiator at the very end, where he's just walking through those fields of wheat as he's dying, that vision of that. And what is an interesting thing, I don't know if any of y'all have read the book. I haven't read the book. I've just heard some excerpts of it. But to bring it a little bit closer to home, when Jack Crystal, the voice of the Mississippi State Bulldogs, died, they packed a few packs of cigarettes in his suit.
My goodness.
So, you know, there was that sense that they were going to be going somewhere, that what we were in the middle of at this time was not the end. And the details of those each had... was either an influence on framing that culture, or that culture framed that concept of heaven. It depends, you know. But all cultures seem to bear a God-given sense of the eternal. You know, there is no culture that I know of. There may be some, I mean, other we could say communism would be an atheistic culture. But even communism never could utterly overcome that in any country they tried to take over. They never really could. There was always a remnant underneath that. Even Stalin had his funeral and burial done by an Orthodox priest. Even Stalin. So, what are some of the difficulties in understanding what heaven is like? What are some of the difficulties we have? Well, first of all, there's limited knowledge. And we're going to go into these in a little bit more detail today. But limited knowledge. You know, we are relatively blind when it comes to understanding what heaven is. We do know some things. There's some things that there's more that we know than we realize. But there's an awful lot that we don't know. You know, what would we often say if a child, one of our children, comes up to us and say, "Mama or Daddy, what's heaven like?" And, you know, probably the most common answer would be, well, we don't really exactly know what it's like, but we know it's good. We know it's good. And that is correct. It's incomplete, but it's correct. We do know it's good. But we're going to talk a little bit more about our relative blindness in that. Then another difficulty we have are this incredible plethora of wrong perceptions of what heaven is like. And we're going to get into that a little bit. Because these wrong perceptions don't just make it seem awesome, it makes it seem not so awesome. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And then another point of difficulty in understanding what heaven is like is the twin deceptions of Satan. Remember, Satan got kicked out of heaven, right? He didn't want anyone else to be there either. And his goal is for you to not desire heaven. That's his goal. And he does two twin deceptions. First of all, he deceives us about heaven. And then second of all, he deceives us about hell. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as well. So limited knowledge. We can't see it in advance. I don't care about the books that are out there of people who've had the out-of-body experiences and stuff like that. I'm not trying to make any statement. I mean, I think a lot of them are pretty whack, you know. But I'm not trying to make some big statement on that. Other than what we have in Scripture, primarily, and also through creation, we can't see it and witness it for ourselves in advance. We just can't. And then we understand that God only gives us some knowledge of heaven. It's not exhaustive. We understand that about the Scripture. The Scripture is absolutely true, but it is not all the knowledge there is. God has not made everything perfectly clear to us about a lot of stuff, and heaven is one of those things, right? But how does He give us some knowledge? First of all, He does give us knowledge, I'm going to say, through Scripture first. We do see it in Scripture. That is a special revelation of God. We see references to heaven. We see references to hell. I'll say this again later, but, you know, for people who don't like talking about hell, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in Scripture. Talked about it a lot. He might have even talked about it more. I think he talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. So, we do know some things about heaven through the way the Scripture interacts with the topic. But what we also see, we understand more about heaven through creation. And that's not being all New Agey. What that is understanding is because so much of what we understand about heaven is tied up in the resurrection, the final resurrection, we understand more about heaven. Because when the new heavens and the new earth, you know, we are not meant for eternity as disembodied spirits. We are meant for resurrected bodies with our souls, our eternal souls, in a new earth that comes down. Well, we understand that because when God created the earth originally, good, we have a picture of what eternity will be like at the final resurrection in the eternal state. That's how we understand it, by understanding what it was. And that's, maybe you guys have waded into a little bit of this at some point, but I get weary. I was having a discussion with somebody last night about theological wonks, just kind of going on and on and on about certain stuff. Well, one of the things you will get guys that love to argue about is heaven like a garden or is heaven like a city? You know, because we see the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. But at the same time, we also know that it was the sinless world was a garden. So what the answer is, it's a garden city. It's got green spaces. It's not all concrete. It's not all perfectly white concrete mixed with the golden streets. You know, it is a beautiful thing. It is beautiful. And we understand that in creation, what we see, the beauty of creation, is a picture of what we will see in eternity. But that is still limited because we have the only earth and the only creation we have seen, as beautiful as it is, the beautiful mountains, the beautiful lakes, you ever see those BBC specials on planet Earth that are unbelievable? Unbelievable series. Some of the images that you will see of the beauty of the earth is still just a glimpse because it is still a fallen world. That's not a utopia. That is a fallen world, even there. So we can see it. We can picture heaven after complete and utter eternal redemption. It's finally been consummated. But for us to try and understand that, for us to try and describe that, for us to try and just conceptualize it in our minds, is like this illustration of a culture of blind people trying to describe their land to somebody. Think about that. You know, we're all given complete senses, right? Sight, hearing, touch, you know, all the sense of taste. And take those senses away, it limits your ability to communicate it or describe it. If you can't feel anything, if you're in a sensory deprivation thing, no matter what the sense is, you're not going to really understand what is around you fully to the level of somebody that has that sense. But we are like a culture of blind people trying to describe a land that we have not seen. And that's hard. That's hard. It's impossible. We have to depend on other sources. Wrong perceptions. Far sight really hits those really well. You know, the sitting up on a cloud really with kind of nothing to do. Wish I brought a magazine. You know, because he has nothing to do. You know, there were like a ton of these far sights dealing with heaven or dealing with hell. There's another one that's got the line going into heaven, and there's somebody handing out, okay, here's your harp, here's your harp, here's your harp. In the bottom of people going into hell, here's your accordion. Here's your accordion. Your banjo, you know, something like that. Yeah. And there was another one in hell where it's got these demons, and they've got Charlie Parker, the jazz saxophone player. It says Charlie Parker in hell, and he's in this little sound booth. And these demons are sitting there with these records of New Age music, and they're just laughing. Charlie Parker's, can't stand it. And the whole thing, they have a thing on Dog Heaven, where there was a truck slowly driving through Dog Heaven, made entirely of pressed ham. Chase after it. You know. But some of these wrong perceptions is that eternity is floating around on clouds. I mean, it's all over the place, right? I mean, any commercial you see on heaven, cartoons about heaven, it's just these people floating around on clouds. Or strumming a harp. You know, that's always another big thing, is strumming a harp. Nothing to do. You, generally speaking, in the culture, you don't hear people talk about having something to do in heaven. You just don't really hear much of that. We have jobs in heaven. Someone else mentioned endless praise choruses. It's just like, you know, we've all been in those services where they do that chorus one more time. Well, it's eternity. One more time. You know, on a video thing I saw about this, somebody goes, I believe it's unbelievably clean. And her perception is totally white countertops, I guess. I don't know. But the upshot of it really comes down to the fact that most people think of heaven as like ridiculously boring. Part of that is wrong perceptions of heaven. Part of it are bad perceptions of Christians in general here on earth. Because if we think the life we're living now is the kind of life we're going to live in eternity, where most of us are pretty boring. Right? So as a result, people don't get very excited about heaven. People do not get very excited about heaven. And this is like believers. Solid believers. Granted, life is a gift, right? Our life here on earth is a gift. Every day is a gift, and we should understand it as such, and we should love life. But not just unbelievers, but believers often have an overwhelming sadness about dying. They have a sadness when they think about eternity. And as the children or spouses or whatever of believers, while we are sad that we do not have them for now anymore here on earth with us, we get sad that they die. That when a saint dies, we should be happy for them. We should be happy for them, but we struggle with that. We have these, a lot of it is due to wrong perceptions about heaven. Well, what does the Bible actually say about heaven? There's a number of scriptures, but these are just a few just to kind of get us started thinking. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So, we are always of good courage, and they're of good courage in the here and now. This is in 2 Corinthians, where he's talked about a lot of the challenges that they have faced and the trials they have faced and persecutions they have faced. It's Paul. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we understand that when we die, we do go to be with Jesus. We do go to be with Jesus. There is not the soul sleep. There's not the purgatory. I mean, the believer goes to be with Jesus upon death. But it's interesting that Paul is saying this in light of trials. But he's also saying that even in the midst of those trials, we are always of good courage. That is not a gloomy attitude that he has. Even in this life, he is living a joyful, vital, expectant life in the here and now, knowing what lies to come. Instead of, I'm suffering through it now because I know it'll get better, or I'm of courage now because I know it's not going to be so good later. You see what I'm saying? He's of good courage now because of something wonderful that is yet to come. And there is the fact, as it says here, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And he is, we're going to talk more about this, he's basically talking about what theologians refer to as the intermediate heaven. That's not purgatory. That is before the resurrection. Okay? There is the away from the body there. Also, Revelation 21:4, and we're going to spend a good bit of time in Revelation 21 over the course of the next few weeks. But this verse in particular, this is the new heavens and the new earth. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So, what you are seeing there are the effects of the fall. All those things are descriptive of the fall, right? The impact of the fall on us. Tears, death, mourning, crying, pain. All the impact of things being unresolved, things being under the curse of death, the toil and trouble that we have in this world, in the new heavens and new earth, they will be gone. They will be gone. But what is interesting, though, is when we understand the new heavens and the new earth, while we are going to be in our flesh with new bodies, we will not have the impact of the fall anymore. That's what is so glorious about eternity, that everything related to the fall will be gone. Will be gone. And we see that in Job 19, 25 and 26. You know, this is Job in the middle of all his trials, in the middle of all his struggles, in the middle of laying out all his complaints before God. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand," where? Upon the earth. In the end, he will stand upon the earth. "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Not in my spirit, not in my mind, not in just some higher state of consciousness, but in my flesh I shall see God. And he is talking about the final resurrection. He's talking about the final resurrection, the eternal state. These are other huge misconceptions. That is very, very important for us to understand in our concept of heaven and hell. First of all, that heaven is the default destination, right? That is a huge misperception, particularly in a largely Christian culture that has, you know, historical Christian roots, but is not particularly faithful. That heaven is the default destination, and another huge misconception is that where we go upon death is where we will be for eternity. Okay? Is heaven our default destination? What does it say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14? "Enter by the narrow gate," speaking of eternal life, For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Our default destination because of the fall is hell. No one needs to work to get to hell. No one needs to strive to end up in hell. No one needs to exercise faith to end up in hell. No one needs to worship Satan to end up in hell. Right? Our natural destination is hell because of sin. And that is why Jesus came. So when we understand that, you know, one of the challenges as a pastor, that I remember being taught this, Randy Booth taught me this, as a matter of fact. He was the first one to say it to me, was in doing a funeral, the one thing you have to be really careful about is you don't preach anybody into heaven and you don't preach anybody into hell. And that's a hard thing to do when you're doing a funeral sermon. Because somebody will want to know, are they in heaven? Or are they not? But you know, I don't know for sure. So I'm not necessarily going to give some answers to that. You point, you know, you do try and bring the gospel to bear on it. And yes, you know, when somebody has been a faithful saint and a believing saint and all this kind of stuff, you know that. You can really preach with confidence. But, you know, there's some people whose lives have been utterly unreflective of the gospel. They've lived their lives in rebellion against God, and it does nobody any favors to try and make them out as if everybody who dies goes to heaven. Because that's just not honest. It's not true. And I have to say that one of my grandfathers, my dad told me, it was about my mother's father. I think I've told you all this story. He was the guy when he was a young guy, he rode a horse drunk through church one Sunday morning. He was a bad dude. Now, he did kind of make some nods toward the church, toward God late in life, but my dad said at the funeral, the pastor pretty much said everything but he's burning in hell. Dad said, I remember sitting there and just kind of looking over at Mama and, you know, either she wasn't hearing what he was saying or she agreed with him. I don't know. But and that was a pretty brave thing for that pastor to do. But we need to be able to be honest that our default is not heaven. That it is by grace we are saved, and we're saved from something, right? We're saved from eternal damnation. We are saved from the fires of hell. We are saved from eternal misery. We are saved from that to be able to enjoy eternal fellowship with Jesus. That is why Jesus came. So how does Satan deceive us about heaven? Well, through a lot of those misconceptions and a lot of those misperceptions we talked about, he tries to convince us that heaven isn't so great. Right? You know, I talked about how heaven, when you got people who, that the, what is it, Billy Joel said, and Only the Good Die Young, he said, the sinners are a lot more fun. That's one of the lines in that song. Well, you know, that is a common perception. Heaven is not very great. Also, Satan is deceiving people when he has people thinking that heaven is where we naturally go. You know, I mean, you see it all the time when somebody dies who has in no way exemplified any characteristics or beliefs or anything of being a Christian, trusting in Christ. There's all these rings of like, oh, they're up in heaven doing this and up in heaven doing that and all that kind of stuff. And that's, you don't want to be that the rock-throwing jerk, but at the same time, before somebody dies is the time you need to be communicating the truth. That's the main time you really need to be communicating the truth to somebody pastorally, is before they die. But that we only end up in heaven through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that is our way to heaven. That is the narrow gate. Another way Satan deceives us about heaven, that hell isn't so bad. You know?
Well,
I mean, one of my good friends growing up. Well, most all my friends are going to be there. I mean, look, except for maybe you. But he said, yeah, pretty much all my friends are going to be down there, so I might as well be there with them. It's like it's no big deal. Endless partying, you know, they just assume it's just a continuation of what they're doing here. You know, yeah, the AC/DC song on the Highway to Hell, you know, that's what they're thinking. You know, that's the place to go. In fact, he refers to it as the promised land. That's a great place to be. Or another way that Satan deceives us is the concept that hell doesn't even exist. That hell does not even exist. And even some Christians believe this. I know that seems really bizarre, but some Christians do not believe in that. There was a liberal theologian that said the concept of eternal hell and eternal damnation is simply unchristlike, ignoring the fact that Jesus talked about hell more than anybody. He spoke often of it. A lot of what we understand about hell comes from what Jesus tells us. And there are some, like I said, some Christians that believe this. They will also not necessarily say you don't go to heaven if you're not a Christian. They reconcile that because they really struggle with the concept of eternal wrath being poured out on us for our sin. They believe in something called annihilationism. I don't know if y'all have ever heard that term, annihilationism. A very well-known evangelical speaker, pastor, writer, John Stott, some of his books on preaching, some of his books on the cross, some of his are just standard works. They're excellent works. But his concept of hell was more what they would call annihilationism, which means that when you die, if you're not a believer, you just cease. You're annihilated at that point. There is no eternal punishment in that sense, other than the fact that you just end. That was probably, I would say, the biggest blot on his theology. This is one of the... I mean, Bill and I were actually just talking about this. We were munching on a donut. Heaven and heaven again. The concept of intermediate heaven. And that sounds... I've always kind of struggled with that once I understood the importance of the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. Intermediate heaven just sounds like it's a manufactured term, but it is what the scripture teaches. It doesn't call it that. That's a term that theologians try and come up with to describe it. When we die, we go to be with Jesus. But we also understand, at least in time and space, that we have not received our final resurrected bodies. The new heavens and the new earth have not come down yet. So, we are in this period of time of what they call intermediate heaven. And at that time, we are still spirits. We have not received our resurrected bodies yet. Is it wonderful? Yes, it is wonderful. but it is still just a preparation of what is yet to come. It is just a foretaste. As wonderful as that will be, because we will not be in pain, we will not be in suffering, we will be in fellowship with Jesus, we will be in heaven with Him, but at the final resurrection, we will receive our resurrected bodies that will be free from pain, that will be not under the effects of sin, and we will be in the new earth that will be this glorious garden city. And we will talk more about it in the coming weeks, where we will have stuff to do that's going to be awesome. And it will be more than strumming harps and singing endless praise courses. It will be a wonderful thing. And we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. But that is what is referred to as the eternal state. The eternal state is the after the resurrection. And it's really, one of the books that is one of my sources, I mean, there's going to be several books that I refer to, but one of the books is Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. It's a pretty exhaustive work. I mean, some of it, but most of it is really, really, really solid. And then N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Hope, is an excellent book on the resurrection. And there's a few other things I'll reference over time. But Randy Alcorn mentions that some of the theologians that are foundational to what we understand, particularly in the Reformed faith, Calvin, as far as like the Dutch theologian Burkhoff, his systematic theology is like standard work in seminaries. These guys, while they believe in heaven, they believe in the final resurrection, their teaching on the eternal state is like minuscule in terms of the number of pages devoted to it. Out of 700 something pages in Perkoff, it would be like 2 or 3 pages. Almost nothing. Now, granted, we also understand that these people will often write dealing with issues of that day. So much of what Calvin spoke on was dealing with the sins of the day, the errors of the day. So sometimes other things might get a short treatment. But we want to kind of flesh that out a little bit more here in the coming weeks. But why this is important? Why this is important? Why the resurrection is important? We were meant to have bodies. Those of y'all who have gone through the Nancy Piercy book, Love Thy Body, they try to separate the body from the spirit. They want to view them as very different things. There's the physical world and the spiritual world, and they want to create a sharp delineation between them because that allows them to frame right and wrong, standards, sexuality, life practice, the value of life itself, whether through abortion or euthanasia, that allows him to justify all kinds of actions by separating the body and the spirit. But that is not the way we're created, and that is not the way we were meant to spend eternity. We were meant to spend eternity with bodies and spirits. And that's what the final resurrection is about. That's why it is important. We were meant to be that way. We were meant to have grass under our feet. We were meant to be able to see Him in the flesh one day. So, those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. Are there any questions or ideas or thoughts or anything you guys want to... I want to make sure that I cover in the coming weeks anything or any. Yes, Charlotte.
I have a hard time reconciling Lazarus and the rich man with either sleep or no bodies.
Yeah.
At all. In the first place, people disagree as to whether that's a parable or a true story. it is a parable. It's the only one where Jesus gives a name to the person, mm-hmm. Lazarus. And so that's, anyway, mm-hmm. I guess it's either here or there, but it's a possibility, it's a true story. So if it's true, then they went directly to hell and heaven. If it's a parable and they don't go directly to heaven or hell, then Jesus is using a faulty analogy, which doesn't seem...
No. Also, there's another way to think about that. I mean, and to describe that, you know, yes, it could be a parable. Even if it was an actual person, there is also the concept, and we will talk more about that when we talk about hell, but the place of the dead, you know, that those who are not in Christ, that there may be a level of suffering that is beyond the ultimate lake of fire. There could be, in the same way that there's a sense of heaven that we really do have before the final resurrection with the new heavens and the new earth, there is the possibility of a suffering for those who are not in Christ even before that. There's a possibility that the point is we don't know.
It has to be before the resurrection, because he's asking if Lazarus can go warn his family who's still alive.
Right.
And Lazarus is with Abraham it doesn't seem to fit. Either unconsciously or
bodies. We will talk about that in the coming weeks. That's later on in the stuff that I'm studying.
Today you'll be with me in paradise.
Right. But what we do understand, though, that's not the ultimate end,
right.
But that there is a glory and a wonderful thing that we are at upon death, and that there is a sense of suffering for those who are not in Christ even then, and we also know that the scripture also tells that the final resurrection, there is a final judgment upon those. We all, you know, so somehow all of scripture has to be reconciled. You know as well as I do, the point of the challenge of interpreting scripture is you have to let scripture interpret scripture, and trying to reconcile all of that. You know, and it's hard. Which is one reason why there's a whole lot of disagreement about all aspects, particularly the eternal state.
So when scripture refers to death as sleep,
yeah,
it seems to be it's conscious sleep. You know, maybe that's just a...
And that's the other thing. I mean, do they... Yeah, it says they say sleep. And how much of that is our way of trying to describe something that we don't understand?
Might it be inactivity? Yeah. I mean, ceasing from work. And
or waiting.
Waiting, yeah.
Yeah, we don't know. And that's the thing, you know, with regards to this, while there's a lot that we know, there's a lot we don't. Any other questions, comments?
We can be confident, of course, for those who are in Christ.
Oh, of course.
To be out of the body is to be present with the Lord.
Exactly.
The details are a little more unclear, mm-hmm. as you would point out to us.
Yep. Definitely. As like I said, you know, there's nothing wrong when you tell your children, we don't know exactly what it will be like, but we know it will be good. And it will be better than what we have now. But to sit there, you know, and say certain things to try and give them a picture that are utterly not in Scripture, not taught, don't make sense, that, you know, to make heaven seem boring, you know, that's not necessarily a good way to do it. All right. Yes, Carol.
You know, tell me where you're coming from. I don't know anyone that thinks heaven will be boring.
Oh, I do. Oh, gosh, yeah.
I don't know.
It may be, I mean, people, and they may, but the thing is, if you try to, there are, first off, people that think heaven is boring. There are definitely people that think that heaven is boring, particularly non-Christians and some very immature Christians. They aren't very excited about it because they don't really, well, what are we going to do up there? You know, that's what they'll say. And the thing is, some Christians who will even talk about, oh, yeah, you know, just, oh, it's going to be so great going to heaven. And you say, well, what's it going to be like up there? And they're like, they can't think of anything in particular that really makes them excited about heaven. They've kind of been told, heaven's great, but they don't understand why it's going to be great. But yeah, I've come across a lot of people.
I just look at it as, you know, I see what you're saying, like the work of the Spirit, but I'm thinking, and this is kind of a challenge, and I'm approaching to myself and in our church, but I've always thought that Sunday worship should, is a picture of heaven, that we're with the body of Christ, that we're praising God, that we're actively worshiping, and, you know, our goal is that our children would long to wake up and just can't wait to get to church. I know people like that. I've been through life like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I just want to, I think we should pray that our church has that revival. I don't know if that's the word, but I would ask myself those questions. Maybe it's that we spiritually get right, that we want to come and worship, that our children, I know, I think it's Dr. Harper, to this day, he's a cardiologist in his first place, he said his girls on Sunday, you know, he calls one of them, and they couldn't wait to get to church. To this day, the Lord's Day is a delight to them. So, I don't know, just thinking.
I agree with you.
It's a challenge to
it is.
Us as parents and as Christians to encourage each other. And like I said, I'm putting myself out there, you know. And because, you know, you go through worship services where you just think, boy, what a Savior, hallelujah. Can't wait to be there, you know, forever praising. So I don't know, that's just a picture that I have in my mind. And just before I left, on my way to church this morning, I listened to some music I can only imagine, and I listened to it three times to get here, and that's, you know, that's the picture that I have. I can only imagine when I see Jesus face to face.
Mm-hmm.
Just the joy. I don't think I care about the boring. How that can be boring. But anyway,
well, you have a better concept than most of what heaven will be like, because a lot of Christians do not.
That's enough for me. Yeah.
And the thing is, but the thing is, even with that, I can only imagine. I'm not trying to say that, but and a lot of other things, they are still only thinking about what the theologians refer to as the intermediate. As great as that is, it's still just intermediate compared to those that are really even thinking further about the new heavens and new earth, which is even going to be better. That's even something else to get really excited about. Yeah.
I had no idea that we worked in heaven until we went to St. Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Our idea of heaven was,
class.
It's going to be great. And that was it. And then we went to St. Paul and her teaching on heaven. I thought, wow, completely different dimension.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
it added just so much.
That will have stuff to do, and it will be great stuff to do.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, so.
Yeah, that's a good discussion.
Yep. All right. Mark, can you close this?
Dear Father, we thank you for your word and for the wisdom contained in it and for your creation. And we thank you for godly teaching and biblical teaching. We thank you that we do have a Savior to look forward to, and we do have a resurrection. We thank you for giving us faith and for your eventual removal of the effects of the fall. We pray that this morning we will praise you properly and rightly, and learn more of your word and more things that we can carry throughout this week to make us more informed and more mature Christians, and to have more to share with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.